speak to us on this wonderful subject.
Brother Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been introduced to Jacob and Rebecca. We've been introduced to the struggle that was going on within Rebecca as representative of the two seeds, a struggle that goes on within each and every one of us. And as we progress, we will also be introduced to the struggle that went on within Jacob. And eventually, brethren and sisters, we arrive at the point where we see the seed of the woman, the spirit, triumphs over the things of the flesh. And even here in verse 22 of chapter 25, where the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" Another translation suggests that the words mean, "I'm going to die. Why should this happen to me? I'm going to die. I'm at the point of death." And you see these sort of pronouncements coming out in the record. She recognised the nature she bore, and it was the struggle within that emphasised this point upon her. Many women, no doubt, reach a point where they're having problems in carrying a little one, and they wonder in fear and anticipation of just what could go wrong. And here was a woman here, in the midst of her extremities, fearing the possibility of death, because many have died in such circumstances. But she didn't die. She produced the seed. Later on, we will find that Esau thought that he was at the point of death. But he didn't die. He sold his birthright. Later on, we see Isaac thinks that he's going to die. But he didn't die. He revived to give the eternal blessing of life upon his son. So that we're introduced to death as we come through this record. She thinks that she could well be at the point of death here, but she wasn't. She survived because it was the Father's purpose that she do so, and she produced the seed. And these are the things that come out of this record as an encouragement to us. It's a good thing that we're brought to this point from time to time, that we realise the nature that we bear, that we might learn to appreciate the glorious things that are related to the truth. And so, brethren and sisters, we move on down through this record to verse 24. "When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." So the children are produced. Esau was the first, the firstborn. But by a very small margin, he was the firstborn. The secondborn was Jacob. But even so, we see the wrestling continue. The wrestling that went on within her womb was continuing. And you can imagine the birth, the anxiety and the pain that this woman would have been subjected to produce these two children. Because that struggling, that violent struggling, as the word suggests, to crack a rock, that was the sort of experiences going on within her. That continued right up to the point of the birth. And that's indicated here by the fact that Esau was born and Jacob's hand came out and grabbed the heel of his brother as his brother's being born. And so it is with our wrestlings against the things of the flesh, brethren and sisters. They will carry on to the time of our death or the return of the Lord and the birth of the Spirit. There's no time when we can give up this fight, this wrestling for the things of the truth. It's a characteristic of Jacob's life. We see that Jacob's life is summarised by these things: wrestling, grasping and weeping. That's the man Jacob's life. And you could summarise his whole life up with those three words: wrestling, grasping and weeping. And he was wrestling for the ascendancy over the flesh. And we see this here. In the womb, and when he is born, he wants the ascendancy over Esau because Esau represents his own nature. He represents the flesh. He represents sin. And you can imagine the feelings of this woman as she gives birth to these two boys. And as she rests her hopes upon that promise that was given to her that the elder would serve the younger. And eventually the younger would triumph over the older. So that we see here that Esau is in the lead. And the flesh is in the lead. But it's only a short way in the lead. And with faith and courage, the Spirit will catch up with the strength of Yahweh and overcome the things of the flesh and gain the inheritance and the position of firstborn. And so as you come down through this chapter, we see these two principles being presented to us. And we must try and realise this, that as these two seeds, these two different and divergent characteristics were within that woman, so they are within us. And a similar fight must go on within us if the Spirit is to triumph. So that verse 27 sweeps us on over the years now. They don't change. The seed of the serpent doesn't change. And the seed of the serpent, seed of the woman is likewise constant. The world doesn't change and the truth doesn't change. Yahweh pointed this out to Israel in Malachi's prophecy. I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, proof of this is ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. Here's a development here. They're developing. And sin does develop to its maturity. The maturity of sin is seen in the Roman Catholic apostasy. The Apostle Paul points that out in writing to the Thessalonians. That man-child of sin that started off in those small beginnings in the first century from apostates within the ecclesia, and it developed to the full maturity of that apostate system that we see in Rome. They're growing, they're developing, but so does the child of God. The Apostle Peter points out that we desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow up. And as we look at our little babies, brethren and sisters, there's a time period given to them to grow. Little children don't all of a sudden spring into maturity. They've got to grow. They've got to be nurtured. They've got to be guided until eventually they grow into maturity. And you know, throughout the whole of our lives, it takes a lifetime for us to appreciate the weakness and the frailty of our nature. The proneness of ourselves to err, that there is no profit in our flesh. It takes us a lifetime to fully appreciate these things and put our confidence and our trust in our Heavenly Father. It takes time. We don't fully appreciate these things in a moment. And here in these two sons, you see this growth and this development. Sin develops into an ugly maturity, and righteousness develops into the beauty of holiness. A reflection of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here they are growing. Esau, a cunning hunter, a man of the field, a mighty man of the field. Jacob, a plain man, dwelling in tents. So as they grow up, Esau's cunning, a cunning hunter. Now a hunter is a deceptive sort of an individual. He's a deceiver. He's got to be so to be a successful hunter. He's got to know the abilities of that which he hunts. And he must be very careful how he approaches that animal, whatever it might be. And he realises that if he approaches the animal downwind, the animal will smell his presence. So therefore he works this out and he deceives the animal. He approaches it from upwind. He likewise knows that if he makes a sound, if he reveals his presence or his intention, the animal can flee. So he's got to guard his actions. He's got to cover his motives. He's got to hide it from that which he hunts. So we see a man here growing up as a schemer, a deviser. He covers his ways. Deception is part of his life. He's a hunter. He's out to get what he aims for, and he will use any means at his disposal to do so. Now, there's the characteristics of the nature that we bear. That insatiable nature that we all have and that we must contend against. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And it seems to me that Jacob was a quiet individual. He was more like the characteristics of his father. He was shy and withdrawn. He was settled. He dwelt in tents. He remained around the family situation. The word plain can be rendered mature, quiet. So we see these opposite characteristics in these two boys as they grow up. And so Jacob is developing more and more the quieter characteristics. He's settled down. He can put up with situations that are adverse. He learns to cope with them. But Esau, even when the game gets scarce, so he becomes more and more intent on his cunning and his deception. But Jacob dwells in tents, stays around the home. And we can imagine that from a fleshy point of view, Jacob would appear to be a failure. But Esau was success. He was a man that was tough, that was hard. He could provide for himself. He knew how to provide for himself and care for himself. But Jacob, poor Jacob, not much success, not much ambition in his life. There he is, content to put up with his lot and to settle down. That's the way the flesh views things, brethren and sisters. But Yahweh looketh not on the outward appearance. Yahweh looketh upon the heart. And we've got to be careful of this too. Because we can look around others, and we can look around the world situation, we can look around the ecclesial environment, and we can see what we think is success, what we think is something worth in this life, and we can pursue those things. And we can fail to see that it's the meek and quiet spirit that the Father is looking for. Because he can work upon that. And he can develop the likeness of his own characteristics in that sort of spirit. So as the years go by, you see these two boys so opposite within the family situation. It's very interesting to compare these things. Because Esau, his very name there means red. He's earthy. He's of the earth. And that's the sort of man that Esau was all the way through his life. Jacob, though, the supplanter, the heel catcher, the one that was trying to grasp at the ideals of eternal life, that wrestled for those things. And it took him a lifetime to do so. Esau was a success almost immediately. You could see achievement in Esau. He went for what he wanted and he got it. And he got it very quickly. And people in the world are a success momentarily. But people who apply themselves to the things of the truth, they don't appear to be a success. In the eyes of the world, they're a failure. Now, they're the ideas that are presented to us. In first place is the man of the flesh. And doesn't that remind you of the words of the apostle in writing to the Corinthians? The first man, Adam, was of the earth. But the second was the one from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes a while to develop the spiritual characteristics that they might indeed triumph over the things of the flesh. And so as this family develops, the leading figure in that family, just as it was in Rebekah's family, was that elder brother. As Laban dominated the scene in Rebekah's family, so Esau dominates this scene. And he influences the members of that family. He's a success. But poor old Jacob. You know, you can imagine how people would look upon this thing. This is the way the flesh views things. And thereby, from this rhythm, is we can take courage. What's it matter if we're a total failure as far as this life concerns? What's it matter if we end up being a labourer in dirty overalls all our life? Slaving in the heat and dirt. What's that matter? Does it prove anything because others are driving around in Mercedes and Benz and all the rest of it? It doesn't prove that we're a failure. Not at all. And these are the things I believe that are being presented to us here. It's so easy to look upon the outward appearance and see that as something to aim for. and feel as though you're an absolute failure. But Yahweh was developing something in Jacob. It would take time. But eventually it will be seen as something of eternal value, something that is beyond price as regards the things of this world. Esau, he looked like an instant success, and the flesh always appears so. And so there's the cunning hunter and the man of the field. The word cunning there means to know by seeing. He's like the serpent there, able to quickly see a situation. Lord Jesus Christ is wise as serpents. Esau was like that, very quickly grasp a situation and always use it to his own advantage. We've got to be careful of this, because we can use these sorts of characteristics in the ecclesia if we're not careful and play havoc with the things of God. We've got to be very careful. We've got to try and battle with these natural characteristics and imitate the characteristics that were being developed in Jacob. Well, then you come to verse 28, and you see the division that was developing within that household. Here was a divided ecclesial situation. There were two seeds within this ecclesia, as there is in each one of us. And within us, within our own bodies, there's a division. And a war must take place within each and every one of us. And here it was within the ecclesia, and it is within the ecclesia even today, brethren and sisters. The wheat and tares are within the ecclesia of God. The word says so. And so within the ecclesia there are problems from time to time. As we know, they exist within our own selves. How often do we wrestle against the things of the flesh? We see something and it sparks up thoughts in our mind. We know it's wrong. We shouldn't look at it. We look at it for a while. Then we've got a guilty conscience. We're sorry. We're fighting. We try not to look the next time. This battle going on within us. Perhaps the next time we see it, we look away. We think of the word and the word's triumphed. We do something that is wrong. We don't want to. We do it. We feel it was wrong. We're sorry for it. We've got a guilty conscience. We're fighting against it. We're smitten. We take these things to the Father. We pray for help. Next time we try not to do it. We battle. We're fighting within ourselves that eventually the things of God might triumph in our lives. And eventually they will if we're aware of these things and we draw upon the Father's help. And every one of us in this hall goes through these problems. Every one of us fights against the things of the flesh that the Spirit might triumph, and the Father knows it. The Father knows the fight and the battle that goes on within each, every one of us, brethren and sisters, and He is there to encourage us. And all these examples that are recorded in the Word are means of encouragement. Here's a family situation. And there was fighting and division going on within that family. It was a divided household. But eventually, the division was settled. And Esau went and left that family situation. And the family was at peace. And eventually the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth and remove all that offends. And His family will dwell in perfect peace eternally. So that in verse 28 we read these words: Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now there's husband and wife divided. The family situation had caused a division in their loves. There's Isaac loves Esau. Rebekah loves Jacob. Now you think of the feelings within that household when a husband and a wife are not united. They don't love the same things. You can imagine how upset Rebekah would have been about this. How upset Isaac would have been that Rebekah didn't treat Esau the way Isaac treated Esau. You know, it would have caused discontent and ill feeling within the household. Why didn't Rebekah go to Isaac and say to Isaac, "Look, this is what I see in Esau. The things that were promised to me. Esau is not Yahweh's choice. Jacob is Yahweh's choice." But probably, and it's only a suggestion, probably because Isaac was a quiet and a meek man, he saw in Esau something that he desired. You know, I can well remember as a youngster, I used to look at tall men and desire to be tall. You know, and it looked to be an ideal, to be like someone else. And I think we're all affected this way, some way or another. Young women will look at a pretty young woman and, oh, if only I was like that. A plump woman will look at a thin woman. Thin one at a plump one. And people always look at someone else. You know, and seem to gauge their ideals on someone else. And these are the sorts of things I believe we see in this record. Here's the weakness of the flesh coming out, even in Isaac, a man of faith. Weak, quiet, shy man. How many brethren in this meeting and sisters are shy? Feel as though they've got little ability. They haven't got the forthrightness of the flesh. And they listen to others and they're awestruck and humbled. And when brethren stand here and they expound the word, they even feel more of a failure. How many of us are like that? And we want to be like that one. If only we could be like this. Let's be like the Son of God, brethren and sisters. He's the one. There was no beauty that when they saw him, they desired him. His voice was not heard in the streets. He was the one that went quietly around with a meek and quiet spirit, relying on his Father and waiting for his Father to exalt him. And as he walked around the land in his day, he was a poor man. He never even owned a block of land. He never even owned a tent. He had nowhere to lay his head, no material possessions whatsoever. And his family was so poor that he couldn't even inherit anything from his family. And from a worldly point of view, the Son of God didn't have the things that the flesh desires and looks up to. And here we see this division in the household because of weakness. Rebecca could see the virtue in Jacob, but why didn't she go to her husband and encourage her husband? Encourage him in the things of the truth and speak to him about the virtues in Jacob and warn him about Esau. Instead of keeping it to herself, Rebecca seems to be a woman that could see issues clearly, but she would battle against them, keep them within her until she reached the point of breaking. Then she would bring it out. This is shown in the previous chapter, where she wrestled and worried about a problem and eventually took it to the Father in prayer. Previous to that, the very fact that Isaac entreated Yahweh on behalf of her suggests that eventually she went to Isaac, poured out her heart to him, and he prayed on behalf of her. You know, here's a woman here that sees issues clearly, but there's a characteristic in her that the Father's got to remove. And she's got to be prepared to humble herself and rely on others and take her mind and her thoughts to others, especially her husband. Encourage him in the ways of the truth. And Jacob's got to learn to look away from the things. Isaac's got to learn to look away from the things of the flesh and see the valuable things in his own character, which is revealed in meek Jacob. And you can see this dominant Rebecca looking at Jacob, the quiet one, and being drawn to those characteristics. You see meek and quiet and shy Isaac being drawn to the manly, hairy, tough, self-sufficient Esau. And so in that verse there, the love of Jacob is drawn to Esau, a love not based on agape, but based on the things of the flesh, because he did eat of his venison. I believe Esau's deception is brought out too, which is shown in chapter 27, verse 15. I believe that whenever Esau came into his father, he would wear the garments that designated him as the firstborn. Garments that designated the firstborn as being the priest in the family. Because until the tribe of Levi was selected, the firstborn in the family represented the family and inherited that position of priest within the family. So that here's Esau, time to time, coming in to see his father, never around the home. Every now and again, though, Esau would come through the door, "Hello, Dad, how are you?" Dressed in his robes, "Look at the signs of the times. Isn't the truth marvellous? Here's some venison." And you can imagine Isaac, oh, what a success. What a son is Esau. Jacob's there every day. quietly going about the work of the family. It's like the ecclesial situation, brethren and sisters. You know, we can have brethren and sisters quietly going around the work of the truth, day in, day out. And we don't appreciate what is being done. The constancy of brethren and sisters. We can have others that just flit in every now and again, present us with something that is new. They're never around consistently to do the things of the truth in which there is no apparent glory. But the very fact that every now and again they burst into our presence, give us something new, we think, oh, what a marvellous situation. Now that's what was going on in the family here. And Esau would come into his father, outline to him certain things that he knew his father loved to hear, give him the venison, a little gift, and as the proverb says, the gift steals away the heart. It can steal away our hearts too, brethren and sisters. We can be deluded by these things if we're not careful, and be careful. This is a family situation, an ecclesial situation. The Apostle Paul had to contend with similar things. In his day, there were certain ones in the ecclesial world that were the extra superlative apostles. They weren't doing as the Apostle Paul was doing, labouring day in and day out, suffering all sorts of deprivations for the things of the truth. The inglorious things of trying to encourage brethren and sisters in the things of the truth. The Apostle Paul was doing these menial things, so take heart. The little insignificant things that we're doing within our homes, within the ecclesia, they're the things that count. And don't be deluded into thinking that you've got to withdraw yourself from these menial things and you've got to give yourself to specific study, that every now and again you blow in on the scene and you give people something, then you disappear again. All right, it might bring forth praise and admiration, but it's not the things of God. And these are the things that Esau was doing within the household. But there was Jacob out there every day, tending the flock, tending the household, always providing the simple things, the necessities of life for his father and his mother. But he was disregarded. But God regarded him. And it's those things, brethren and sisters, that are developing the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ that can gain us a place in the kingdom. You see this sort of situation developing within the household. And Jacob, no doubt, would have lost heart from time to time and thought, well, what a failure I am. Nobody respects what I'm doing. But the father respected him. So did his mother. And eventually his father, Isaac, saw in that son characteristics that he was ashamed of himself. Isaac was ashamed of, because he had failed to see the value of his son. And so when you come down to verse 30 there, a situation is developed. Situation is developed by the father, and I believe that's brought out in chapter 26 and verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine. There was a famine. And this famine now was produced by the father. He produces circumstances within the ecclesia. He produces them within our lives. And the angels are the custodians of God's purpose with us. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. And from time to time, things go wrong in our lives. And the idea of this is to bring out the things that need to be corrected and to encourage us in the ways of truth. So a famine developed. We read in verse 29, Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. See, Jacob was used to living like this. Like the prophets of old, like John the Baptist, like the Lord Jesus Christ. They never sought the dainty dishes of this world. You know, they never pursued the things of this world as the world pursues them. They sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things were provided for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ points that out to his disciples in the sermon. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll provide you with the necessities of life. And Jacob was being provided with the necessities of life. They were enough to keep him alive. Esau's out there hunting for venison, but there was a famine. There was a lack of water and rain, and therefore the game had moved away pursuing the watercourses, and they'd gone long distances. Even in our country, in times of drought, the kangaroo, well, in normal times, they tell us that kangaroos will move up to 40 miles in a night, just bouncing along, coasting along with no hurry. Well, you can imagine in times of famine how the animals would move away. And Esau, for the first time, started to realise his weaknesses and his inabilities to provide for himself. And God had brought about this situation that Esau might see his dependence on the things of God. As far as Jacob was concerned, there was a famine, but they still had sufficient. And that is the same with us, brethren and sisters. If we settle down to the things of the truth, there will always be sufficient. If we're pursuing the things of this life, and we're setting our ideals on things of the flesh, then there will come a time when they will let us down, and we'll have nothing to fall back upon. But the humble brethren and sisters that have been involving themselves in the menial things of the truth, consolidating themselves in the things of the truth, they will have something to draw upon in times of trouble. And how often have we experienced this? We've neglected the study of the Word. We've neglected our meetings together because our work takes too much of our time. Our holidays absorb too much of our time. Our hobbies absorb too much of our time. We've got an education to pursue, so we put the truth off for a little while. We're going to come back to it. But like Esau, we've got too many things out there occupying our attention. Now suddenly something goes wrong, brethren and sisters. And where's our faith? How often have we been in that situation? And we're in a desperate situation because we've got nothing to fall back upon. But the humble brother and sister that does their readings, that talks about the things of the truth, and they withstand these pressures of the environment, and they keep meeting together with their brethren and sisters, they'll get trials also. This famine affected every one of them. But that brother or sister will have something to fall back on, and it'll carry them through that situation. And so we read in verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now here's a situation where Esau is very weak. He admits that he can't provide for himself, and he's forced to come to Jacob. And he's forced to admit that Jacob can give him something. And here's the elder coming to Jacob and forcibly accepting the fact that Jacob can provide him with something. You know, that grated against Esau's character. Oh, he was a proud man, was Esau. And for him to admit, to be forced into admitting that his brother could give him something, his brother that looked like a failure, that was a blow to Esau's pride. He never, ever wanted to admit that. Now, Jacob's weakness comes out also. Jacob had his eyes on the things of the kingdom and the birthright. There's no doubt about it. But Jacob was going about getting those things from the wrong point of view, I believe. And Jacob saw an opportunity here in the failure and the weakness of Esau, and he thought he would use to advantage the failure and weakness of others to gain the birthright. And Jacob immediately turns around and he uses the same sort of characteristic that Esau would use, and he says, "Sell me your birthright." Now, brethren and sisters, we will never, never get into the kingdom on the basis of another person's failures. It doesn't matter how evil or vile that world is. We are not going to be granted a place in the kingdom because that world is vile. It doesn't matter how evil they are. Our place in the kingdom is based upon identifying with the characteristics of the Father and relying on the Father to graciously give us the things of the kingdom. And here's Jacob seeing Esau in this situation. Right, here's an opportunity to purchase from him the birthright, which will mean the inheritance and the blessing. But it can't be done that way. And of course Esau was such a man, he was so proud that he grasped at this opportunity to sell because he saved face. See, he wasn't a humble man. He saved face. For him to go to Jacob and say, look, I need your guidance, I need your assistance, I need you to strengthen me, just as we might be sometimes in the things of the truth. What's it matter, brethren and sisters, if we go up to each other and listen to what each other is saying and admit, well, we've learned something. That's tremendous. Doesn't matter who the brother or sister is that said it, but isn't that lovely that those things we just heard, well, we've gained something. But, you know, the flesh is so proud that it doesn't want to admit this sometimes. It likes to make out that it knows everything and no one can tell me anything. That's the characteristic of Esau. So that when Jacob said, you sell it to me, you give me something I give, Esau said, well, that's fine. Because Esau retained his pride and his arrogance and he sold him his birthright. Now look at the situation that we see these two in. See, the trial brought out the worst in Esau and magnified it and showed us the character of that man. You know, what a terrible thing it was that Isaac loved that man. Isaac didn't love those characteristics, but he wasn't able to see them. Or if he was able to see them, he was putting them to the one side. And we can do that. You know, we can be in a position where we can love something that Yahweh abhors because we're not prepared to really examine those things candidly and clearly. Isaac loved Esau because of the venison and the manliness of the man. But he should have taken that further and analysed how he thought and how he acted and how it was contrary to the things of the truth. And had he done that, he would have despised his son. But here you see a situation developed there where Isaac loves someone that has deplorable characteristics when it comes to the things of the truth. And he was in the ecclesia. You know, what an exhortation it is for us, brethren and sisters. And there's Jacob, a lovely character, wrestling and grasping and weeping that he might gain the things of the kingdom. And Esau's even affected him. The characteristics of Esau have rubbed off on him. And this can happen. You can have problems within an ecclesia and they can affect those that are even trying to uphold the things of the truth. And they can be forced into a situation where they take up the cudgels and they fight these situations on the basis of the flesh and not on the spirit. And the faith in the Father and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands is put to one side. And I think that's what Jacob is doing here. He takes advantage of Esau's situation and he thinks that he can purchase the things of life from the failures of Esau, and it cannot be done. And so you read in verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That's what Esau thought of the things of the kingdom and the birthright. See, Esau looked upon the blessings of the truth as something immediate and tangible. Now Esau, being the sort of man that he was, he would have looked at that ecclesial situation, he'd have seen that the famine had affected the household, their flocks had had quite likely been depleted to the point where they could only now eat lentils. So the flocks in the household had been depleted by the famine. There was very little in that household that was worth anything. And as Esau looked at this, he thought, well, what's the use of the birthright? You know, if we can't get satisfaction and security in the things we want now, what's the good of the things of the truth? See, Esau was a man that wanted the blessings of the truth, but he wanted more so the things of this life. And when he couldn't see the things of this life being provided for him then the things of the truth were set to one side. And he did, as that generation in the wilderness did, recorded in Exodus 32 and 6. They sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. And so Esau sat down here to eat and drink, and when he sat down there, he had every opportunity to contemplate and consider his own situation in the purpose of God. And what this birthright really meant, it does not promise the security of this age. It promises eternal security in the kingdom of God. And that's all God has promised us, brethren and sisters, such as is sufficient for us. The eternal things are in the future. If only we can get our minds on that. But Esau couldn't see that. And so he sat down there, had every opportunity in the company of Jacob to hear these things enforced upon his mind, but he wasn't the man that was able to hear these things. And as soon as he'd filled himself up, he got up and went on his way, away from the household again, around in the world, trying to find his security and his self-provisions. Now, with this developing now, you see, the situation between Isaac and Rebekah is greatly affected by the characteristics of Esau, even as Jacob is. Now come through with me to chapter 27, because this is the next time we're introduced to the situation within this household. And again we see the weakness of human nature presented before us. In chapter 27, it came to pass that when Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see, that he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. Now here's a situation where Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, he could not see. Verse 22, he thought he was ready to die. In actual fact, he was not ready to die. He lived for many, many years after this event. And so we see this theme developing through the record. Rebekah thought she was ready to die because of the turmoil that was going on within her. But she didn't. She didn't die. She produced the seed. Isaac thought he was ready to die here, and because of the impending threat of death here, the man lost his view of eternal things, and he started to panic. He started to rely on the things of the flesh, and so he was in a situation where he could well have made havoc with the things of the truth and the things of the kingdom. We can all get into this situation, brethren and sisters, at times. And I will recall many times when I've been in the situation of trial and I've desperately run around trying to find an answer for this trial and got myself more and more embroiled in a mess. Lie on the bed, can't go to sleep. You lie there, you're tired out, your leg will twitch, your arm will twitch, the mind's so active, concentrating on these problems. If only we could open up the Word, give ourselves to prayer, get our mind off these things and think of the eternal things. And here's old Isaac, presented to us here in this chapter in the fullness of the weakness of the flesh. You notice in verse 1 there that his eyes were dim. He was weak. Now as you go through this chapter, you see the senses magnified for us. The eyes of Isaac, in verse 1, were dim. In verse 4, make me savoury meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. There's the taste. You know, these are the senses, the natural things. The eyes, the taste. Verse 27, we read, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled. There's the smelling. Verse 22, Jacob went near unto Isaac his father. He felt him and he said, the voice is Jacob's. So here we have the senses portrayed to us. He was being sensual in this chapter. The spirituality of the man was being put to one side because of the weak situation that he found himself in. He was ill. He felt he was going to die. And the spiritual characteristics of that man were put to one side. And so we see his eyes, his natural eyes, we see his taste, we see the smell, we see the feeling, and we see the hearing of this man, all magnified for us in this chapter. But the likeness of God, that ability to discern the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit, are put to one side. So Isaac stands forth in this situation, very dangerous, because his intellect is governed by the senses. And James tells us in chapter 3 and verse 15 that which is from beneath is sensual. That which is from above is spiritual. And here's Isaac in this weak situation now, and he is dominated by the things of the flesh. And so in verse 3, he says to Esau, "Take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. Go out, son, and do the things that you always do." He's encouraging Esau to carry on the way he's always carried on, out there in the field, and not encouraging him to settle down to the things of the truth. "Go out and get the things that I like, some venison." And the word means hunting. It was probably deer. Now, deer was never acceptable as sacrifice under the law of Moses. And here's Isaac telling Esau, "You go out and get for me an animal that can't be acceptable in sacrifice." See, it's weakness that's brought this man to this situation. In verse 5, Rebekah hears this. She hears it, and she's upset. When Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now here's a situation where that family's divided. Isaac is encouraging Esau to go away and to get those things of the flesh that he likes. Rebekah is afraid of this situation and feels that if she doesn't do something about it, the promises are going to be lost for Jacob. You know, to think that the father hasn't got control of every situation and will bring forth fruit to his own glory. But we can be like that in situations of desperation. You notice, for instance, in verse 21, these words. "Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son." Now you see, Isaac looks upon Esau as his son. Verse 6, "Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son." Verse 7, she had heard what Isaac said unto Esau. So we have a situation here where Esau is identified as Isaac's son. Jacob is identified as Rebekah's son. So that verse 21, Jacob calls Esau his son. Verse 24, Isaac says to Esau, "Art thou my very son, Esau?" Verse 25, and he said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's venison." So you see, Jacob is of the frame of mind where Esau is his son, his very son. But you notice verse 8. Rebekah says to Jacob, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." Verse 17. She gave the savoury meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son. See, there's a division in this family. Isaac sees Esau as his son. Rebekah sees Jacob as her son. And it is because of the effect of Esau within that ecclesial situation, brethren and sisters, and there's division. And how is this mess going to be rectified? It was rectified by the all-seeing hand of the Father. And he allowed them to pursue their course. And the Father triumphed over that situation and brought them all to their knees eventually, that they might learn to appreciate the fact that had they had their own way, they would have played havoc with the things of God. Had God allowed Isaac's mind to pursue the fullness of its reasoning here, then Isaac would have accepted Esau and put him in the position of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a tremendous lesson developing in this chapter. We see the weakness in Isaac and the weakness in Rebekah. And the things that are happening within this ecclesial situation, and only the Father can bring out of this something to his own glory and his honour. And may it be, brethren and sisters, that we'll be encouraged as we consider these things and as we develop on within this family situation and see that eventually that family, as far as Rebekah and Isaac and Jacob were concerned, they were brought to recognise their weakness and failure and were fitted for a place in the kingdom. As far as Esau was concerned, he was always a man of the field. And eventually he separated himself from that environment, went out to the things of the world, and Esau has no hope whatsoever.